All right, we're going to jump in to our new Christmas series. We're going to do 4 weeks going through a series called Putting the World Right Side Up. Putting the World Right Side Up. And if you're wondering what is that about, that is this, is that at Christmas when Jesus Christ came, not only in his life and ministry, but even in his birth, what he did is he began to put the world right side up. He began to show people what it looks like to be a human being. He began to show people what it looks like to follow God and to walk with God. And so we're going to look at four ways. There's lots of the four ways that Jesus put the world right side up. And today, the title of today's message is Half Saint, Half Storm, and a Present God. Half storm, half saint, half storm, and a present God. Let me pray before we jump in. Holy Spirit, we give you this next moment. God, we want you to move not only in the midst of our building, but more importantly, the midst of our hearts and lives. God, we invite you in. Holy Spirit, we pray this morning we could be people that stop pretending. We could be people that would be willing to be ruthlessly honest with who we are. We would be people who'd be willing to face reality and the truth of who we are and what you want to do in our lives. So God, this morning, I pray as we do that you'd break down our defenses. You break down the things that we put up to keep you out of the deep and painful parts of our lives. And we would allow you to go in and do the surgery and work that only you can do. Jesus Christ, we invite you in this place. We know you are our healer, you are our everything, and you are our King. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so hey, a couple weeks ago, our community group was meeting. And our family hosts our community group at our house. And the night before, the day before everyone came, woke up that morning to a plumbing issue in our basement. One of our pipes had gotten backed up and into our laundry room. Now, I'm going to spare you all the details because I don't think you want those of what that laundry room looked like, but it was not pleasant. And that was our laundry room. And the next day, we had our community group coming. Well, our sink up in the kitchen's connected to that pipe, and so we were not able to use our kitchen sink. So on the day that everybody came, we had been eating lunch, and we had dinner, and we couldn't wash anything, or we didn't wash anything, and everything was piled up next to the sink. Dirty plates, food all over the plates. I mean, it was bad, right? And that night when everybody came in the house, people would come in our front door, and the kitchen's like not even there. You have to walk all the way over. But I felt like anybody who came into our home that night, I had to preemptively tell them, listen, we don't normally do this as a family. We don't keep dirty dishes out like this. We're not some gross family with dishes just laying all over the place. It was like I had to tell everybody. Everybody coming in was like, I can't even see the kitchen. And like, what's wrong with you? Why are you telling us this? And I had to tell everyone, don't look. And then it was like, you know, when you feel the need to like over-explain something, you've been there, right? Like, I felt the need to over-explain this. This is why it is. We're not like this. Trust me, we have a much cleaner home. And don't we all do that, right? I mean, what do you do when you have guests over and you find out they're coming over in 1 hour? Quick, throw the clothes in the bedroom, put away the dishes, vacuum the carpet, right? We clean up, don't we? That's all of us do. And if you think about it, why do we do that? And I think it's two reasons. Number one is this. I think we clean up, obviously, because we want to be loving and caring of people who come to our home, right? We want people to know that, and so we want to have a clean home. But let's be honest together, there's also a second reason. We don't want people to find out what we really actually live like. Amen? It's a truth, isn't it? I don't want people to actually see what our dining room table looks like Monday through Friday. When backpacks and coats and books and papers and plates are laying all over the table, and then we're trying to clean off the table, our dog's got stuff all over the house, right? That's normal life, but we don't want people to see that. And we want people to have our house cleaned up. Well, here's the thing. I think we do the same thing with God. I mean the same thing with God. I think we don't want deep down for God to see the actual condition of my heart and the actual condition of my soul, and what's really going on in my life. And so what we tend to do as people, especially Christians, is we try and clean up. We try and do something religious. We try and get cleaned up, prettied up, scrubbed up, whatever we can to look good. And you're probably wondering at this moment, what does this have to do with Christmas? Great question. And let me explain. And today's message is going to be different than what you expected about a Christmas message. It's going to come from a very different angle. But here's the thing. Let me explain. Timing's really, really important, isn't it? Right? You ever been in a social moment with a group of people and someone told a joke in front of everybody and their timing was off on the punchline? You ever been there? And how awkward it is when they're like, get to the end of a joke and the punchline was way too early and then everyone's like, And then do you ever have to ask someone to explain a joke? Yeah, when you have to explain a joke, it's not funny, right? And when someone mistimed a story in front of people, it just turns out awkward and weird, right? Timing's not just important with a joke. Timing is very important at Christmas. What I want to do is explain not so much the content of Christmas, but the timing of Christmas. See, Jesus' timing at Christmas had a very, very, very powerful and important message. And here's what that is. If you think for a minute about the time that Jesus came 2,000 years ago in the world, how would you describe that world? Was that world perfect? Was that world nice and tidy? Was that world cleaned up? Were people treating neighbors in a loving, caring, respectful, and thoughtful way? Were people honoring others above themselves? Were people sacrificing for other people? On the list goes, and the answer we all know is no. No, people were not living like that. Jesus came into an incredibly broken world, a broken world that where people had spite against the others, a world where there was injustice, a world where there was oppression, a world where people were divided, a world where people were fighting. All this brokenness is going on. And not only that, but think about the family Jesus came into. Mary and Joseph, if we know the story of Mary and Joseph, right? It's an absolute scandal. This is like a soap opera scandal, right? Where they go in, it's a teenage couple, not an old teenage couple. This is a young teenage couple. This is like 13, 14-year-old couple, right? Think of that. And then on top of that, they're very poor. They're a very poor couple, right? Jesus is coming into that. Joseph thinks Mary has slept with somebody else before him, so he wants to divorce her. Then she finds out, wait a minute, no, that's not true. Actually, it's an angel. No one in their community believes that. So there's this scandal wrapped around this whole family, and that's the family out of all families Jesus goes into. It wasn't perfect. It didn't look good, but that's where Jesus went into. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Well, he dwelt amongst a very broken people. If you're wondering what's my point, here's my point. God doesn't enter our lives after we get them cleaned up. He enters them as they are. God doesn't enter people's lives. This is a story of Christmas. He doesn't enter people's lives after the world got it cleaned up. And Jesus said with God the Father and the Spirit, let's wait a while till the world gets it together. No, Jesus came in the middle of the mess, in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the brokenness. God doesn't come into your life or my life or be present in your life because you came here this morning with it all together. He comes because you simply are here, and he wants to meet you wherever and however you are this morning. I don't know what your Christmas is going to look like. I don't know where you are, and I don't know where you came in here this morning, and I can only imagine all over the board we are as a church, but wherever you walked in here this morning, God wants to meet you. God wants to meet you and wants to speak into your life. I want to tell you about Nikki. Nikki was this young woman who grew up in a Christian family and did the kind of religious Christian stuff, right? Went to church, family prayed at meals. It looked good on the outside. It all looked good on the outside. But the reality was Monday through Saturday in the privacy of her own home, things were very different. She had a dad who was a closet alcoholic. And as you can imagine, that created a ton of dysfunction and brokenness in their home. And when she was younger, about 7 or 8 years old, in the midst of one evening, her dad's drunken stupor, she was abused by him. And fast forward 7 years later, in the midst of all the guilt and shame over what he did, her dad committed suicide at 15 years old. She has this happen to her. Her dad commits suicide. It absolutely wrecked her. She turned to a prescription medication drugs, and those drugs got harder, more advanced, harder, and 30 years later, after alcohol and massive drug addiction, there she is in her mid-40s. She got married. She had three kids. Both were just a total disaster. And she'd been to rehab, in and out, back and forth lots of times. And she said one time, she finally in her mid-40s sat there on the porch one day. This is just getting out of rehab when she'd done this over and over. Just getting out, sitting on the porch one day, and she sat there and she finally realized, I can't do this. She said she literally had been asking God every single day, just let my life end. And she sat there on that porch, and in the middle of it all, she said, God, I can't do this anymore. I need you to come in and change me. She said this, so I finally, quote, surrendered and just cried out, Lord, I know you're the answer, but I don't know how you're the answer. At that moment, everything changed. At that moment, everything changed, she said, as she began to give her life to Christ. And what happened was, is all of a sudden she got connected up with a Christian counselor, a Christian psychiatrist, and a pastor, and they began to meet with her as a team and began to walk her through and go into her pain, into what happened in her life, and she began to be changed from the inside out. And where this story is, it's actually in Our Daily Bread. If you're familiar with that devotional tool, Our Daily Bread, that was a story this week. And she now is employed by Our Daily Bread. She works for them and shared her story. But I love so much about her story, and when she shared it was this. You didn't hear the story of, and then I got off the drugs, and I got off the alcohol, and I became a way better mom and a way better wife, and I got a job and self-control, and then God helped me out. No, the message was right after rehab and the brokenness of it all, and she said, God, here I am. Here I am. I'm not cleaned up. I'm not put together. Here I am. I know you can change my life. I know you can do so. I don't know how, but I know you can. And that's what I want us to hear this Christmas. God does not want to meet you in your idealized Christmas. He doesn't want to meet you in your idealized marriage, your idealized family, your idealized work, or the idealized you. He wants to meet you as you are today. You know, as I think about it, to be honest, there is such a deep, 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 innate, hardwired belief in every single one of us that I've got to do something or clean up something or make something better for God to be present in my life. This is so hardwired in every single one of us. I mean, think of all the things. Think of movies, right? I mean, think of all the movies we see. The message so many often in movies, the narrative is doing good and then you get rewarded for doing good. Or you're bad and then you get punished for doing bad, or bad things happen to you. Think of TV shows. Now, there's one called The Good Place. Anyone heard of that one? Or so watch that, right? It's about people going to heaven, right? And if the whole basis is good people go to heaven, bad people don't, right? It's based on the good and bad, right? Think of the people around you. Think of people at work or your friends. This striving to be a certain kind of person, this good, moral, ethical person I'm trying to be. Think of Christmas, Santa's naughty and nice list. It's everywhere. It's even in Christmas. It's in Santa. This idea right during the year, you got to be good and then do good things, then you'll get rewarded for that and do bad things, you won't. It's so deeply embedded in us. In fact, I've shared this before, this example. Every other religion in the world besides Christianity is spelled D-O. It's what you have to do. If you look at every other religion and you strip away all the exterior stuff, what you'll find at the bottom of every other religion and worldly philosophy is you have to do something. You got to do something to get God to respond to you or to love you or to accept you or to help you. You got to do something. Here's the thing. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's what's been done for you. And it's the only religion out of all of them that is like that. Christianity says there's nothing for me to do because I can't do something for God. It's what's been done for me by Jesus on the cross for me. Do versus done. But you know the truth about this? This hard wiring in all of us to do stuff, it came from the very beginning. It came all the way back at the beginning of time, all the way back with Adam and Eve. If you think about in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve rebel against God and essentially say, I'll do things my way rather than God's way. That's fundamentally what happened. I'll do life my way, not your way, God. And what happened to them was being fractured. They basically became broken inside, broken with God, broken their people, and fractured. And then here's the very next verse in the Bible after that. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. What's the first thing people did? Cover up. I have to cover up. I have to create this picture of what I want you to think of me. I have to create some gap between the actual me, which I'm deeply ashamed of, and the person I want you to think of me, or the person I want to be. See, the thing about this, actually, this is not just the beginning of time. This happens very early on in childhood. This isn't a biblical thing. It is, the Bible backs it up, but it's a sociological and psychological thing. Because here's what happens, and science shows this. When kids are around 3, 4, 5 years of age, they begin to realize, and they can't, you know, think through these things, they're not conscious of these things, but they begin to realize and slowly can tell certain behaviors they do garner a good response from people, and certain behaviors I do garner a bad response from people. And then what do you think kids slowly begin to do? I begin to shape myself towards the things that are good. And they're all of a sudden at a very young age becomes me, this person, and then guess what? There becomes a gap. And then what do you think happens as we get older? The gap gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And as we adults sit here today, we've become unbelievably skilled and good at curating and crafting this person that I want people to think of me. Don't we all do that? I mean, some of us, that gap is smaller and some of us bigger, but every single one of us, there's a gap today as you sit here this morning, right? The person you want us all to think you are, and the person you even want to be, and you strive to be and hope you are, and then there's the real you. Then there's the actual you that's behind all of that. And if you don't believe me, let me just give you one example, a very easy example on this, right? Think about, and we make jokes about this, the Sunday version, you know, person, right? The family driving to church on Sunday morning, and we make jokes, right, where everyone's arguing in the car and fighting in the car, and there's silence in the car, and we're angry and spiteful at each other in the car, right? And then guess what everyone does when they get to church on Sunday? We grab our Bibles and we smile, right? We put on our good face. Everything's great. We're doing awesome. We're doing so well as a family and couple, right? When the reality is that's so not true. And I understand we're not just going to sit here in front of everybody and share all of our secrets, right? But we know this is true. And in so many parts of our lives, we do this. There's the public version of me, and then there's the real version of me. And what Jesus came to do at Christmas was to disintegrate the gap between the real me and the fake me by healing the real me. That's what he came to do. He came to disintegrate this gap between who I'm trying to be or idealize or want me to be and the real me by healing the real me as I really am. That's what he came to do. And that's why his timing was like that at Christ, to show people you don't have to clean up. I just want to meet you as you are and heal you as you are. John 8:36 says this, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Galatians 5:1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Christ came to set us free. He came to set us free from trying to be the person I'm not. And I don't have to be enslaved to this person. I can just be my true self and allow God to do a work in me that way. I want to give us a couple of reasons, I think, why we struggle with this and why we do this a lot, why all of us have this gap. And so here's a couple, then I'm going to end it with, well, how does Jesus heal us? So here's the first one, is we prefer behavior improvement rather than deep heart change. We often prefer behavior improvement rather than deep heart change. You know, I love in Nikki's story, and I'll come back to her a little bit, in Nikki's story, I love how the answer wasn't to Nikki, "Hey, stop drinking, stop doing drugs, start getting better self-control, start building better habits." Like, I love that that wasn't the answer. The answer as she met with counselors and a psychiatrist and a pastor was to dig down deep, and guess what she found? Two reasons, really underneath all of the pain, all the drinking, all of it all was two things. Here's what they were. The number one was this, the unforgiveness of her father And number two, the unforgiveness of herself. She said, I could not wrap my mind around ever forgiving my dad for what he did to me and then what he did to our family. But what happened was, is because of my unforgiveness for 30 years, that became a cancer inside of me. Right? And I've said before, unforgiveness is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to die. That's what unforgiveness is like. And this poison for 30 years just destroyed her, destroyed every part of her life. And as she began to realize so much of her pain was behind this, she forgave her dad. She forgave her father, and she said everything changed. And number two, she said, was forgiving myself. She had so much shame over the person that she had become, the mom that she had become, the wife she had become, the person she had become. She was so deeply ashamed of that person. And she said when she was finally able to recognize Jesus has taken it all on the cross and I can be forgiven, it set me free. It set me free. I love that her story is not a story about developing some new skills or changing behaviors. See, I think sometimes the reason we want to clean stuff up so much, the truth is this, is I don't want to do deep heart change. I don't want to do it. I'd rather just deal with some behaviors, straighten some things out. I'd rather get a life coach and help them live a certain kind of life than I would probe the deep parts of me. But I want you to hear this. God is not interested in tweaking my behaviors. He's interested in healing my heart. He's not interested in you having better behaviors. He's interested in your heart being transformed. But I think here's some reasons we don't do it. If we're being honest, and I'm being honest with my own life, is number one, it's painful. It's painful, right? Who wants to go deal with those things in my heart that I've been suppressing for a long time? And I don't want to look at those things. It's painful. Number two, we're ashamed. The reality is most of us struggle a lot to put it into words. We think it looks different, but the reality is so much of us have shame. We're so ashamed of parts of our lives that are broken, and so we don't want to bring those out, and we suppress them, and we keep hiding them. And so shame keeps us in prison. I think a third one is it takes time, thought, prayer, reflection, and other people in my life, right? You don't get to deep heart change by just sitting around and figuring it out. It takes time and lengths of time to deal with that and to be transformed by that, but most of us don't want to do that. I'd rather have a quick fix and just quickly change a behavior. Number four, I think if we can just be very honest, there's parts of my sin in my life I hate, and there's parts of my sin I actually love. You know, there's parts of my life when I get overwhelmed and stressed out and struggle and I have a hard time, I like there's parts of me that are sinful that I can go back to. It doesn't sound right, and I know it's not what Jesus wants for me, but it's true. And it's true for you as well. Well, there's parts of us that hate our sin, and there's parts of us that we love our sin. And so we keep it around because we think it gives us something that we want. And number five is this, is that we don't need God to change our behavior. Honestly, I think, again, in our pride, there's a secret part of me that wants to be able to solve my problems on my own. Right? Here's the thing. You don't need Jesus to change your behavior. You can be a Buddhist. Like I said, go get a life coach, listen to a podcast, read a self-help book. You don't need Jesus to change your behavior. Right? But you do need Jesus if you want your heart transformed. If you want the deep places of you healed and actually you change truly as a person and become a new person, Jesus is the only one who can do that. He is the only one who can get into the base and the core of us and do that from the inside out. I love what Nikki said. Here's a quote from what she said. The Bible isn't just a book. God opens the eyes of your heart and the Bible becomes real. Nikki said, Jesus is who he says he is. And here it is. It's nothing that I did. Jesus changed something in me, and he made me a new creation. I love that. It's nothing that I did. I didn't get my life together. I didn't figure it out. I didn't fix it up. I didn't read a good book. I didn't do anything like that. All she says was, Jesus changed something in me. Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus transformed my broken heart. He forgave me and allowed me to be a brand new person. God wants to do a deep change in our life. And here's the thing that's so important to hear. It was only after that that guess what changed in Nikki's life? Her behaviors. Her heart got changed by Jesus and then her behaviors. But here's the problem with me and all of us. We do the exact opposite. We try and change our behaviors and get our lives right and fix it. Then we come to Jesus. We've got it so backwards, and Jesus is putting everything right side up. Jesus is saying, you don't need to do that. Quit fixing stuff. Just come to me. Come to me and let me do the work in your life. It's important to remember this. The goal of Christianity is not that I'm better behaved. The goal of Christianity is that I would become a brand new person. The goal of your life is not that you're better behaved and you look better to people and you act better. The goal of Christianity is you would be completely transformed from the inside out. That is what Jesus is after, and that's the only thing he's after in your life. And when that happens, I finally have the right behaviors, and I do them for the right reason. See, I wonder today, a lot of us, we have right behavior, but if we're honest, it's not coming from a right place. And all I know about my Bible is God cares way more about my motivations than he does my behaviors. So God wants to search my heart and do that. And so here's the question I want to ask all of us. Where right now are you settling for behavior change when God wants to heal your heart? Where right now do you keep settling for behavior change when God wants to heal your heart? Here's a second point, I think, or second reason why we do this. We're embarrassed, ashamed, and unwilling to admit who we actually are. We're ashamed, we're embarrassed, and we're unwilling to admit who I actually am. Here's a quote Nikki said in her article. She said, quote, I realize that I never truly knew God. I realize I never truly knew God. That stuck out to me a lot. And I think what she's saying, if I could summarize it in a different way, would be this. I let God into the religious parts of my life. I let God into the sanitized and polished and cleaned up parts of my life. I let God into the moral parts of my life. But I didn't let God in the parts that were actually me. I didn't give God access to the parts of me that are broken and that I'm ashamed of and that I hide. That's not where I let God into my life. Because when you let God into your life, God begins to change you from the inside out. You know, I've shared before with you, for 15 plus years now, I've struggled with stomach issues. And while it's gotten better over the years, especially when our daughters were very young, was the worst. And it was an intense struggle. I mean, I had chronic stomach pain all day long, every minute of the day, and I barely able to kind of function. And during that time I've shared, I mean, I had people pray over me. I went to prayer conferences. I did all the medications. I went to 10 different doctors. I did all these procedures. I did like everything you possibly could, and nothing ever changed. And I'll never forget, there was one moment, this is 4 or 5 years into it, and I'd prayed with God, but I kind of prayed the prayers I think I should have prayed to God, but didn't really pray the prayer I actually thought. And so one time I remember sitting there, and the best way I could put it maybe is I let God have it. I was so angry at the 5 years, and all I could think of was things like this. You see the pain. It's not like you're oblivious to it. You see the pain every day. You made my body. You can heal it just with the click of your fingers. You could do anything like this in a heartbeat, but you don't. And second of all, as a father, I'm struggling to be a dad present in my kid's life because I'm always in pain. I'm always struggling. I miss out on all these things in my kid's life, and you want me to be a good dad, but it's like you won't let me be a good dad. And at the bottom of my heart, I just said, I resent you. I'm so angry at you. How could you do this to me? And I just sat there in anger, and I let God, it was like 20 minutes of me just screaming and yelling. I was so mad at him for what he had done and all these things. But you know the part I did not expect? After that prayer, do you know what happened? I didn't feel further from God. I felt actually so much closer to God. It was like God said to me, finally, finally, finally you just are honest. Finally, you could just say what you felt the whole time. I know you're mad. Tell it to me. And it was like I sat there, and even in the awkwardness of the pain and the anger, it was like, God, I finally know you. Right? Because any relationship you have with a person, you have to be ruthlessly honest. But it was in that moment when I was truthful with God and I began to pray that, guess what happened? God slowly began changing, not my body, but my heart. To this day, I still struggle with it. But God and I have a very different relationship. And I learned I don't have to clean things up for God. I didn't come to him as I am. You know, here's the truth. Most of us have a difficult time facing reality. Most of us have a very difficult time facing reality. We have a hard time facing the reality of who we actually are. Sociologists and psychologists say this, quote, defense mechanisms operate in the unconscious. Defense mechanisms operate in the unconscious. What they mean is this: lying to ourselves comes natural. Lying to myself is the default of my heart. I'll put it this way. I don't choose to lie to myself. I naturally do it. I want to deceive myself as much as I possibly can and try and convince myself I'm a certain kind of person. And the person oftentimes is the person I want to be. I convince myself I actually am, but I'm not. And so we have a hard time facing reality. But what God welcomes us into at Christmas time is, guess what? Reality. What God invites you into this Christmas is a commitment to reality. And the question he would ask all of us is, are you willing to face the reality about who you actually are? Are you willing to face the person who you actually have become? And the person that is behind the gap that you're creating and I'm creating, are you willing to face that person? And look at that person and begin to bring that person to Jesus. What I've learned in my life is this: God can't change the person I want to be. He can only change the person I actually am. God can't change the idealized you. He can only change the real you. He can only change the real you. Not the cleaned up you, the sanitized you, the religious you, the moral version of you, the church you, the one your parents, spouse, friends, or pastor wants you to be, or the Instagram or Facebook you, the actual you. That's who he wants to change and meet with. David Benner, an author of a book called Becoming Yourself, I'd recommend that one. It's called Becoming Yourself. And in there, he says this, quote, spiritual transformation does not result from fixing our problems. It results from turning to God in the midst of them and meeting God just as we are. Turning to God in our sin and shame is the heart of spiritual transformation. Turning to God in the midst of our sin and shame is the heart of spiritual transformation. The only life Jesus can meet you in this morning is the life you're currently living. That may not sound profound, but it is. The only life Jesus can meet you in is the life you're currently living. Not the Christmas you'd hoped, but the Christmas you have. That is the only place he can meet you in. And it's the only place he wants to do a work in your life. There's two things, and then I'm gonna close, very quickly, that have helped me in my life live these things out and begin to go to God with who I am. And they're very short, and here they are. Number one is this: I am completely loved. I am completely loved. The Bible says this in Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for me. I know in my heart and I read in my Bible that I am not loved more today because I acted appropriately or good or moral. I am not loved less today because I failed in lots of ways as a pastor, father, husband, and guy. I am loved always and ever equally the same. And knowing that allows me to say, God, this is who I really am. Because I know when you find out the truth of me, and you already know the truth about me, you will love me. That's the first one. The second one is this: God will never leave me. God will never, ever leave me. I know in my life here, as I'm 46 years old, and I truly have come to this place that I can recognize, even if my spouse, my kids, our church, and everyone left me, God never will. He will never abandon me. I don't care how bad things get. I don't care how wretched of a person I become, and I do things, your pastor, you never hoped I would do, even if that's the guy I become, which pray it does not happen, even if I become that guy, God will never leave me. And I cling to this, is that this: I don't hold on to Jesus. Jesus holds on to me. Faith is not me holding on to Jesus. Faith is the reality that he holds on to me. And nothing will take me out of his hand. And nothing will take you out of his hand. And what that does, it allows you to be free and to admit who you truly are. I want to read to you a prayer, and then we have a special guest who's going to come up and close us in prayer today. But here's a written prayer I want to read to you that this week I would invite you to consider. I can send this out to you, and here it is. Lord, here is my whole self, the steady parts and the trembling parts. Take me as I am today, not as I wish I were. Move in the places I hide. Heal the places I fear. Speak into the places I cannot fix. And let your love become the weight that carries me home. I'm going to invite up Beckett McCormick, if you'd give him a welcome to come on up. And I've asked Beckett to close us today in prayer. So Beckett, go for it.
Dear God, thank you for sacrifice. Thank you for giving your only son to save us from our sins. That was beyond what we as humans would ever do for each other. Thank you for giving us free will to choose between the right thing and the wrong thing. When we have this choice, please help us to choose the right thing and suffer a little to make others feel a lot happier. This gives us an internal happiness that nothing else in the world could give us. Finally, please let those who sacrifice influence others that do not. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Beckett. Let's give him a hand. Amen.